I'm guessing that you've probably had one of those awkward moments or two in your life. Times that you don't want to remember. Sort of like the time when you went to get on the elevator and it was so full you had to just kind of push your way in and everybody's staring at one another but nobody says anything, right? Or when you say what three or four times in a row because you still didn't hear what the other person was saying. That happened to me about a week and a half ago up at Jake's. I was up there for breakfast and the waitress asked me three times if I wanted jelly. I couldn't figure out what she said until the last time when I said, no, thank you. And then I realized what she asked me. And I was like, yeah, I want some of that. Or when you walk up to a group of friends in the cafeteria or at the break room or at coffee hour and they're talking, but as soon as you arrive, they stop. Or when your teacher yells at the whole class and not even the class clown knows how to respond. Or when you go and you push the door open when it clearly says pull, and everyone's watching. Or when you hit send on a... Somebody's done that and I didn't even finish what I was saying. When you hit send with a very sensitive text message or email, you can't get it back. Those awkward moments can lead to a deadly silence. A deadly silence is that time when everybody thinks that somebody should be saying something, but nobody's saying it. In December 2010, Time reported research that was done that said just a 4-second silence in a conversation has a powerful negative effect on people's feelings of self-esteem and belonging. They said this, that conversational flow is associated with positive emotions, a heightened sense of belonging, self-esteem, social validation, and consensus. However, disrupting the flow by a brief silence produces feelings of rejection and negative emotion. How's it going? You know, over the past several weeks, we've been looking at this series, Table Talks with Jesus. In Luke 5, at the first one that we looked at, we saw Jesus having dinner at the home of a tax collector named Levi, because Levi was given a gracious invitation, and the Pharisees complained. We looked in Luke chapter 7, where Jesus had dinner in the home of Simon the Pharisee, and Jesus received a great gift of love from a sinful woman who had received a great gift of forgiveness, and all the guests raised questions. In Luke 9, when Jesus asked the disciples to feed 5,000 people with meager supplies, they weren't sure what Jesus was actually capable of doing. And you know, everybody who ate that day was satisfied. In Luke chapter 11, Jesus gave this equal opportunity condemnation to both the Pharisees and the experts in the law because they failed to realize that God was concerned about the heart. This morning we'll look again at another awkward moment when there was an awkward silence. There were plenty of people there, but Jesus asked two questions which were literally conversation stoppers. I invite you to turn with me to Luke chapter 14, verses 1 through 6. Follow along as I read. Listen to God's word. One Sabbath, when Jesus went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee, he was being carefully watched. There in front of him was a man suffering from abnormal swelling of his body. Jesus asked the Pharisees and the experts in the law, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" They remained silent. So taking hold of the man, he healed him and sent him on his way. Then he asked them, "If one of you has a child or an ox that falls into a well on the Sabbath day, will you not immediately pull it out?" And they had nothing to say. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Will you pray with me? Gracious God, I pray that the words of my heart and the meditations in all of our minds, that they would be acceptable in your sight because you are the very rock and redeemer of our lives. To that end, Lord, I ask that you would help us not simply to hear your word, but to listen to it, to understand it, to take it to heart, that we might walk with you, that we would seek to follow you in every part of our lives. For we ask it in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. And so there was this secret surveillance that was happening on the Sabbath. I mean, it's not easy when people are listening to every word you say and watching every move you make. But that's what was happening. Jesus was present. Not only was he present, the Pharisees and the experts in the law were watching. In fact, if you look at verse 1, it says Jesus was being carefully watched. Daryl Bach, in his commentary on Luke, notes that these words mean to watch surreptitiously and ominously. Jesus was being watched secretly, covertly. And he was being watched because he was a threat to the status quo. He was a threat to the Pharisees and the experts in the law. Maybe that's why it wasn't just any Pharisee's home. It was one of the leading Pharisees or one of the chief Pharisees. This is probably a Pharisee who sat on the Sanhedrin, that Jewish ruling council of the day. There were suspicions. The mood was somber. Stakes were high. Jesus was a threat to their way of life. Jesus was messing with the way things were. Imagine that. Did you notice that it was a Sabbath? A day for worship, celebration, rest, and a ceasing from all the kind of routine actions that take place. The Sabbath was a day to focus on and reflect on who God is and what God has done. The Sabbath was a day to remember who we are as human beings and our dependency upon God. The Sabbath was made for us, for men and women, not men and women for the Sabbath. But it was on this Sabbath day that the Pharisees and the experts in the law kept a close eye on Jesus. They wanted to see what he was saying and doing. They wanted to see if they could catch him. And if they did, they would exert their authority and their power, charge him, and get rid of him. Have you ever kept a close eye on someone? Have you ever kept a close eye on circumstances because it was a threat to you, the way you thought about life, or the way that you did life? I'm sure if you asked the Pharisees, they would just say, "Well, we're protecting the Jewish people from any wrong teaching." But did they really see what was happening in front of their eyes? closed eyes fail to see what God is doing. And there, right in the open, there is a Sabbath healing in plain sight. At some point at this Sabbath gathering, at the home of this leading Pharisee, there's this man who appears in front of Jesus who has severe swelling. Other translations would call it dropsy. It was abnormal. Considering that the Pharisees carefully watched Jesus, some scholars believe that this was a setup. That the Pharisees and the experts in the law wanted to set Jesus up so that they could finally be done with him. But Luke doesn't tell us that. All Luke tells us is the man was there in front of Jesus. And Luke tells us what Jesus did. He asked a question. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? It seemed to be a simple question. But it was a really awkward question for the Pharisees and the experts of the law. Didn't Jesus know that? I mean, according to rabbinic regulations, it was okay to heal on the Sabbath, but only when there was a danger or a threat to life. This man with the swelling, he'd probably make it to sundown. He's not going to die before the Sabbath is over. But if they said it was lawful to heal on the Sabbath in this case, they would be seen as being soft on the regulations. On the other hand, if they say it is not lawful, they say that publicly, then they might be seen by those around them that they were indifferent to human suffering. What to do? Maybe when Jesus said, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath, maybe Jesus was referring to the law of Moses. The law of Moses didn't forbid healing on the Sabbath. And so the Pharisees and the experts in the law, they decided to be silent. I imagine it was an awkward silence. One of those silences that lasted 4 seconds or longer. And I think glances were traded between the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. I'm guessing that there may have been blank stares with eyes like saucers looking at Jesus. And there may have been some of that shifting of weight from one foot to the other in that awkward time. I'm wondering if they heard crickets outside. It was silent. Jesus was undeterred by the silence of the Pharisees. He was undeterred by the silence of the experts in the law. He exercised his power and he showed mercy. He healed the man and sent him away. Now, the Pharisees and the experts of the law, they saw what had happened, but it didn't fit into their understanding. It didn't fit their rules. It didn't fit their regulations. I mean, what would have gone through their minds at that point? If you were there, what would have gone through your mind when you saw this? And how would what you have seen impacted your understanding of who Jesus was and what he was doing? Closed eyes fail to see what God is doing. And then a Sabbath question is asked again to help give sight. In some ways, it's the same question that Jesus had already asked, but he gets personal. And I really think that Jesus is trying to help the Pharisees and the experts in the law to really understand what they saw, what had happened in front of them. And so he asked this question: if one of you has a child or an ox that falls into a well on the Sabbath day, will you not immediately pull it out? The question gets to the heart of the matter. If a child or an ox would fall into the well on the Sabbath, they would do something about it. They might pull the child or the ox out. Or if it's not, or if the child or the ox are not in grave danger, they might go and provide water and food until the sun goes down, and then they can pull them out without breaking their own law. They would act. And you see, the point of this is that deeds of mercy are always in order on the Sabbath. But there was an awkward silence after Jesus asked that question. And it leads me to wonder, do they not want to acknowledge Jesus' authority? Did they learn nothing? This inaction leads us to see the stubbornness of sin. Holding on to the way that we do life in spite of the truth right in front of our eyes. Where in our lives do we endure awkward silences because we do not want to accept the teachings of Jesus Christ? Do we ignore his presence because it threatens our status in the community? Do we ignore his power because it frightens us to understand what he really is capable of doing? Do we ignore his authority because it conflicts with our desires and our choices? Do we deny people mercy because it just doesn't fit with the way that we think they should be doing life? And do we close our eyes and pretend that God is not at work in our midst? Closed eyes fail to see what God is doing. Awkward silences have happened in our lives, and they'll probably happen again. But they don't need to be negative. They can help us to get a grip, to get a grasp on what is real and what is true. You see, Jesus, unlike the Pharisees and the experts in the law, is not secretly watching us to catch us doing something wrong. Jesus, in his mercy, desires to open our eyes for us, to see his presence so that we might know we're not alone, to see his power so that we might know that we can experience healing, to understand his authority that he might teach us, lead us, guide us, and direct us in all of life. Closed eyes fail to see what God is doing. May we be people who have our eyes opened, that we might see what God is doing right here in our midst at Noroten Presbyterian Church. May it be so. Amen.